Well, after a several month hiatus, I'm podcasting again. It's good to be back with you. Here's a little preview of what we have coming. I'm going to do a call-in question and answer from my Facebook page on tough Catholic questions called Glad Trad Q&A, and I'm going to make that interspersed between this heresy series. If you were listening last year, we left off in the 5th century, and today we're in the 5th century, specifically Pelagius. Some of you may know that he was the one who basically said, you can earn your way to heaven by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You don't need God's grace. And I originally called it the Pelagian podcast, but it got so long writing it that I split it into two. And I think you're going to be pretty fascinated at these questions because they're really tough questions that people don't really like to tackle. Like, what is necessary for salvation? What's the role of free will? Can non-Christians, non-Catholics be saved? And the reason I put all this under Pelagius is because he taught that just good people go to heaven. I really think that's the number one heresy on soteriology. Soteriology is the study of salvation that Catholics have today. So we're going to find this very beautiful and merciful, what our Lord did to come and die for us and rescue us on this planet. But we're also going to sideline false ecumenism that Pelagius really started 1,500 years ago to say, all you have to be is a good person. And we're going to see it's not just being tough, like you have to have some card-carrying thing of a random club, but essentially why God's mercy is so tremendous that we need the grace of baptism. And so I think as we look at this, we're also going to look at a lot of confusion in the church on what is necessary for salvation. And even at these bigger levels that we see of this one world religion that we're already getting these rumblings from. And we're going to tackle a little bit of that. But before we get to the Vatican, just imagine your own neighborhood. Imagine you have two neighbors. Maybe on your south side is an older Jewish couple, and on the north side is a young evangelical family. Well, let's say, sadly, this older woman, this Jewish neighbor of yours, comes over to you and says, my husband just died, and he was such a good person. You don't think he's in hell just because he wasn't Catholic, do you? Now, 99% of the Catholics in the United States would, of course, say to her, oh, no, definitely not. I wouldn't say he's in hell. God loves everyone. But then imagine that same Catholic, maybe you, who answered that Jewish woman at the door. Maybe you have this evangelical Protestant neighbor. And let's say, a month after the death of that Jewish man, this evangelical might say to you over the fence at a cookout, hey, you Catholics think you're saved by good works, but we know we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Now, 50 years ago, Catholics wouldn't know how to answer that. But most Catholics who go to Mass today have been pretty well trained by the priests over the past 30 or 40 years to say, we believe we're saved by the blood of Jesus too. Now, they were trained well. That's not exactly a wrong answer. It's just a little lacking in some things we have to follow up. It's not exactly a wrong answer. But my bigger problem with that is, didn't you just tell that woman a month ago that good works were enough to go to heaven? So you can't have both. So we got to hammer this out. And this isn't going to be a send everyone to hell podcast. But at least your Protestant neighbor, if he were a real Bible-believing evangelical, let's say he talked to that Jewish woman, and let's say he were polite and wasn't like an ultra-Calvinist or something, maybe he would say something like, well, I have a hope he accepted Jesus right as he was dying. See, even that answer wouldn't be compromised for his belief system. And so evangelicals, both the polite ones and the rude ones, know what they believe on salvation. Catholics don't, and this is why we're going to talk about this in this podcast. Now, to any of you who think that I'm saying you should have given the opposite of what that person said to the Jewish woman, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you should have said that person's in hell. The fact is we don't know, so just say, I'm nobody's judge, but I'll pray for him. So let me repeat that. Again, when someone asks you if their loved one is in heaven or hell or what they think, just say, I'm nobody's judge, but I'll pray for her. It's not up to us to judge. In fact, judging would also be saying they're in heaven, and that's stealing from God. So don't send them to heaven or hell. We're going to be talking about not figuring out who's in heaven and hell, but what the Catholic Church teaches on salvation. Because most of you, when talking to a Jew, you're going to sound like a Pelagian. Pelagius taught that we basically go to heaven if we're good people. In other words, good works save us. So most of you talking to a Jew is going to sound like a Pelagian. But then most of you talking to evangelicals, you're going to be so terrified to admit that merit is part of our theology that you're just going to agree with what they say on a free ride to heaven. And this is where we have to go back to what all the early Christians for the first 500 years, first 1,000 years, St. Thomas Aquinas, all the doctors of the church, all the saints, all believed. And there's some nuances, but it's pretty basic. So before we get to the minutiae of all these nuances, I want to give you, mostly Catholics, I think most of you guys are listening, you're Catholics, and hopefully there's some non-Catholics listening, because I think you'll be pretty edified to learn really what we believe about grace. And so it's this: salvation is a free gift of grace, but for salvation to be realized, we must cooperate. Let me just say that again. Salvation is a free gift of grace, but for salvation to be realized, we must cooperate with our works, with our good works. Okay, well, let's see where this all went off the tracks. And it was around the 5th century with a guy named Pelagius. And I'm not going to get too much into his life, because his teaching is what's more interesting. But I'm going to give you from his life, directly from St. Alphonsus Liguori, just a couple sentences. So this is from St. Alphonsus Liguori. Quote, "Pelagius was born in Great Britain, and his parents were so poor that in his youth he scarcely received any instruction in letters. He became a monk, but nothing more than a mere lay monk, and that was all the dignity he ever arrived at. He lived a long time in Rome and was respected for his virtues by very many persons. He was loved by St. Paulinus and esteemed by St. Augustine. He was also looked on as a learned man, as he composed some useful works on the Trinity." So he was virtuous. That's what's interesting to note, that sometimes heretics can be very virtuous. And at one point, he was even admired by a couple saints, but later he fell into these errors. And I'm going to skip what led to this and just tell you the errors, because these are very alive today. This is why I like this heresy series. Isn't because it's all about pointing out heretics, but because a little bit of all this has seeped into all of our minds. So here's the errors of Pelagius. Quote, this is directly from St. Liguori, that Adam and Eve were created mortal and that their sin only hurt themselves and not their posterity. Posterity is everyone, including you and me. Second, infants, this is errors again of Pelagius. This isn't the truth. This is errors of Pelagius. Second, infants are now born in the same state that Adam was before his fall. Okay, so that's original justice. Third, children dying without baptism do not indeed go to heaven, but they possess eternal life. So Pelagius taught that they had the beatific vision without baptism, which St. Alphonsus Liguori and St. Augustine say is wrong. And then this continues with St. Alphonsus Liguori, quote, "Such, St. Augustine testifies, were the errors of Pelagius. The principal error of Pelagius and his followers was concerning grace and free will, for he asserted," and listen up here closely because this is big, "that man, by the natural force of his free will, could fulfill all the divine precepts, conquer all temptations and passions, and arrive at perfection without the assistance of grace," close quote. Okay, so that's key. Pelagius says that we can arrive at heaven without the assistance of grace done by ourselves. To put it in blue-collar terms, we can pull ourselves up to heaven by our own bootstraps. And now, at this point, Pelagius was taken on by St. Jerome and St. Augustine, and finally his errors were condemned by Pope Innocent. But let's fast forward 1,500 years. Do you see how ecumenism has its roots in Pelagianism? And the main reason is because Pelagius taught that all good people go to heaven by their virtue without grace. Later, he modified that as a loophole to say that grace was free will itself. But basically, we're saved by our good works. Again, this is the error of Pelagius. This isn't the truth. He taught we're saved by our good works. And by the way, many traditional Catholics get this wrong too. I think many Latin Mass Catholics are so used to Protestants saying that salvation is a free gift that they push the pendulum to the other side and they say the opposite to counter them. Don't do that on this point. Let me say right now, this is the Catholic Church's teaching. Salvation is a free gift. That is the Catholic teaching on grace. It's what St. Paul taught, and remember who took on Pelagius? St. Augustine did. So don't ever think that we Catholics are the opposite of Protestants on everything. Protestants get the initial movements of grace, of conversion, and God pursuing us with his love. They get this correct because Luther accurately took this from St. Paul and St. Augustine. But here's what Protestants don't get, is that we're going to be judged on our works. Okay, that's key. So salvation is a free gift, but we're going to be judged on our works. And if you're talking to an evangelical who doesn't believe this, all you have to do is bring him to the second half of Matthew 25. Quote, "Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me, close quote. Those are the ones Jesus sends to hell. And it's actually, me recording this, it's actually the day after the first Sunday of Lent. And thankfully today, of course, I did the Latin Mass. That's the only one I've done for 4 years, but I did happen to look at the USCCB website. The neat thing is the new Mass had that same gospel today, Matthew 25. I think they coordinate for most of Lent between the old Mass and the new Mass. So the very Monday after the first Sunday of Lent is Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Let me note really quickly, and maybe you saw this on my Facebook post about this today, but when Jesus says the least of my people, St. Matthew uses the Greek. This is just a little quick aside, but I think it's really important. As in my Lexio, I got this. When Jesus says the least of my people, the Greek word that Matthew uses is elachistos, which is the superlative of the Greek word mikros. I know this is sounding boring, so just stick with me for a second here. But you put all this together, and Jesus is saying, whatever you did to the most microscopic of me, you do to me. In fact, one of the definitions in this Greek Bible I have is insignificant. What you do to the tiniest, most insignificant. And again, this is a superlative of the Greek word mikros, where we get microscope. Okay, so what's smaller than mikros? Well, I would say an embryo or a zygote. So Jesus is saying, what you do to the very, very, very tiniest human beings, you do to me. Now, it's a little bit early start podcasting and get into kind of jarring truths, but it's all kind of pent up inside me. So we're going to cover the beautiful side of the gospel today, but also what needs to be repented of. And it's this, that most married Catholic American women out there are either on a pill or a patch or an injection that causes the inner lining of the uterus to shed newly formed zygotes when the point of the original chemicals of that pill was to stop ovulation. But when that doesn't happen, the inner lining of the uterus is shed. And that means that most Catholic women in this country who are on the pill, and that's most of them, it's at least over 50%, are at some point or another aborting the smallest, most microscopic of Jesus's brothers and sisters. And this is one reason why the pill will most certainly land you in hell. This isn't just women, but the husbands that agree with them being on it. Because if you're on the pill, you're aborting Jesus. Let me say that again in case anyone wants to report me for being extreme. If you are on the pill, you are aborting Jesus himself. Please get off of it for your salvation and for the bodily salvation of your children. Okay, let's get back to soteriology. That's the study of salvation. We'll go back to just the difference between Catholics and Protestants. So Protestants also get it wrong when the free gift of salvation began. Now, Protestants and Catholics, we all agree that salvation is a free gift. They believe it happens when you make that altar call at age 7 or 8. But the Bible teaches that this began at baptism. It actually began long before you were old enough to accept Jesus, because supernatural faith can be answered for by someone else. This is all through the Bible that another family member can answer for it. So your salvation, if you're a baptized person, began when supernatural faith and hope and charity were infused to you at your baptism. And St. Peter in the Bible is totally clear that this is a free gift. 1 Peter 3:21. It says, and this is, I've checked this in Protestant Bibles too, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Okay, so what did you do to earn your baptism? Nothing, 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 nothing. All the merits of the passion and the death and resurrection of Jesus were transmitted to you to save you at your baptism as a totally free gift. Okay. Again, remember this big word, soteriology. It's just the study of salvation. So if you can, on the study of soteriology, if you can remember these two, 1 Peter 3 and Matthew 25, that's really all you need to know to explain Catholic soteriology. 1 Peter 3, grace is a free gift given at our baptism. Matthew 25, we'll be judged on our works right as we die. You can turn the podcast off if that's all you want, is just something to remember the rest of your life, because we Catholics get so tripped up talking to evangelicals and pagans and New Age and Muslims. I mean, we never know how to answer this. And so if you can't remember anything else, just remember 1 Peter 3, grace is a free gift given at our baptism. And Matthew 25, we're going to be judged on our works, especially how we treated the least of Jesus' people. Now, if you quote those two, no evangelical will be able to counter you because it comes from the Bible. And the Bible can't contradict itself. Now, we Catholics also believe that the level of glory that we will have in heaven will be proportionate to the level of sacrificial charity with which we lived our lives on earth. And this is called merit. But we won't have time to get into that this week or next week. But most non-traditional Catholics, those who don't go to the Latin Mass in America today, they're terrified of talking merit because they think it sounds like Pelagianism, like earning our way to heaven. Now, Catholics who go to Latin Mass usually aren't afraid of that term merit because it's so much in St. Thomas Aquinas. And so I commend them for that. But the rest of the Catholics out there, you got to lose that allergy to merit because it's everywhere in St. Thomas Aquinas. We'll just tie it to that. We won't get into it, but you know, maybe we can just tie together faith, grace, and good works in a verse of the Bible where we can actually find all three. It's actually Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. Now, Protestants will usually quote you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I think it was on Tim Tebow's helmet or something like that. For by grace, here's the quote, let me start over. Quote, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, close quote. Do we Catholics agree with that, that we've been saved through faith? Yes, absolutely. It's the word of God. But here's what's great, is we Catholics like to quote verse 10 at the end. So here's Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Listen closely. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, close quote. Actually, I think to Tim Tebow's credit, I think that all three of those verses are on his helmet or wherever he had them written under his eyes or something like that. But we're created for these good works. Okay, really quick, let's also note that St. Paul very clearly taught that it was not only, well, let's just remember this. Every Catholic out there knows that St. James teaches that faith without works is dead, at least anybody who's, you know, even been to a basic RCIA class. But I want to point out, Paul also taught very clearly in a dozen places we can lose our salvation. I'll just give you two right now. Romans 11:22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Romans 11:22, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. So see, St. Paul teaches you can lose your salvation. But listen closely to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, we Catholics were really immune to 1 Corinthians 13 because this is at every Novus Ordo wedding of people who aren't practicing Catholics and they get married in the church anyway and they like to quote this because they like the idea of being patient and kind with each other. But really, when we can get past that immunity, you have to realize 1 Corinthians 13 is perhaps the most powerful chapter that Paul ever wrote. Listen to this. It is so beautiful if we can just get past the shallow understanding of this. This is 1 Corinthians 13, just the beginning of it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Close quote. That's 1 Corinthians 13. So notice again that St. Paul says that if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And don't think that's not possible. I actually saw a French charismatic priest working real miracles in Mexico. I don't doubt that. I saw this when I was in seminary. But later when I met him, he was a total jerk to me, and I was really confused at this. I said to God in prayer, do I have to be a jerk to work miracles one day as a priest? And God gave me in my heart, not as a locution, but just in my heart immediately, this line: if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So in other words, it's somehow possible to work miracles, but still have no love. And maybe St. Paul had seen people like that, people without charity working miracles of faith, but it's worth absolutely nothing without love. So, you know, even though that's an extremely moving chapter, we're at the apologetics level of this podcast. So just note quickly that it's not just faith, but love is necessary for salvation. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, but back to Pelagius, because he was wrong that he thought the initial movements of being saved come from our own free will and that Jesus was just a good example to us. And so, like New Age people today, Pelagius taught it all comes from inside you. In fact, his famous line was, nisi exte, unless it comes from inside of you. And that was the big tip-off for Augustine. And he said, no. I mean, Augustine, who had led this bad life and then was totally saved by Christ, when he saw nisi exte in a letter to a newly consecrated virgin from Pelagius, unless it comes from inside of you, that's when Augustine stepped in and said, no, this is wrong. It has to come from God's grace, living the life of a consecrated virgin, any vocation. And so modern-day Pelagianism, let's fast forward 1,500 years, that might lead to the attempt to build a one-world religion. Why? Well, realize that this idea of a one-world religion that doomsday prophets, mostly traditionalists, prophesied 50 years ago when we saw the hierarchies move to ecumenism. Well, I wasn't alive, but I read about these kind of forefathers of the traditional movement. And they were sort of mocked as just these doomsday prophets. And people thought they were crazy. But now, literally this week, catch this, everybody, this week the Vatican just came into cahoots with the United Nations in something called Agenda 2030, as in the year 2030. This week, the Vatican came into cahoots with the United Nations in something called Agenda 2030. And what I'm going to quote you, this isn't from a traditionalist website. I'm actually getting this from Catholic News Agency, which is not to say that I trust them at all, especially after they made me out to be crazy last year for a very dark agenda I'm not going to get into. But all the more ironic that I'm going to quote them because, you know, I've been called a doomsday prophet before, but we're getting vindicated being called crazy on this stuff because of what's coming down the pipeline now. Here's a direct quote from CNA this week, Catholic News Agency, quote, "The Pope addressed Vatican officials, religious representatives, and members of international organizations participating in a March conference on religions and the Sustainable Development Goals, listening to the cry of the earth and the poor. The Sustainable Development Goals are 17 global goals covering social and economic development issues, including poverty, hunger, education, energy, and the environment. The goals were set by the United Nations General Assembly in 2015 as part of what is called the 2030 Agenda Resolution," close quote. Okay, so Catholic News Agency mentions poverty, hunger, and education. What else is on the 2030 Agenda of the UN? Well, it promotes abortion, homosexual rights, and population control. So Pelagianism leads to ecumenism, and ecumenism leads to a one-world religion. Why? Because if we think everyone's saved by just being a good person, all we have to save is the earth. We're not out to save souls. If everyone's saved by just, you know, making sure that you wash your dog every week and make sure the cats are fed or whatever, then all there's left to save is the earth. And that is why it's so important we Catholics understand what we must do to be saved. And really what the church teaches on non-Catholics or bad Catholics going to heaven. So the heresy of Pelagius taught that man, by the natural forces of his free will, could fulfill all the divine precepts, conquer all temptations and passions, and arrive at perfection without the assistance of grace, as St. Alphonsus Liguori said. In other words, all good people go to heaven as long as they're naturally good people. That's a heresy of Pelagianism. Okay, what did the Pope say about this idea that we can pull ourselves up to heaven by our own bootstraps? Pope St. Pius X quoted Vatican I by saying this, quote, "Wherefore the Vatican Council," again, that's one, not two, "Wherefore the Vatican Council most justly decreed, if anyone says that a man cannot be raised by God to a knowledge and perfection which surpasses nature, but that he can and should by his own efforts and by a constant development attain finally to the possession of all truth and good, let him be anathema." That means cut off. Okay, so let's parse that out. What it's saying is it's a condemnable statement, and it's an erroneous statement, it's a heretical statement to say that by your own efforts you can come to the level of possessing God. It's just not true. This only comes through the free gift of baptism, and then if we lose that through mortal sin, through the infinite merits of the precious blood of Jesus transferred to us by confession. Now, we're just going to talk about salvation this week and next. Ultimately, the goal is full transformation in Christ. This is where St. Peter talks in the Bible about becoming partakers of the divine nature, that essentially we're not just supposed to think about Jesus, but if we're truly living a life of the sacraments and sacrificial charity, the Father should be able to see an image of Christ in us. Now, if we die with the minimum of sanctifying grace and we're not totally reflecting Christ in the transformative union, we have purgatory. We're not going to get into purgatory this week and next because it's mostly the apologetics to share with Protestants. But one of the things, ironically, Protestants are getting into is they don't want to just skip into heaven by the skin of their teeth either. You'd be surprised if you went to like IHOP, International House of Prayer, this Protestant thing in Kansas City, or the big seminary in Denver called Denver Seminary, not the Catholic seminary, but the one in South Santa Fe where all these evangelicals are training. I went in there and I Googled in their library, St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila, and it was like 50 to 100 hits. I hit Church Fathers. There was like 300, 400 books. So it's amazing how many evangelicals are realizing that we're called to die in the transformative union of Christ, that the Father actually sees the fullness of Christ in us. Now, I don't think that's possible without the sacraments. So it's kind of funny they're reading about it without the ability to have that. But we're going to talk about Protestants later. The main error of this 5th century heretic Pelagius was that he taught that man could earn his way to heaven. And Protestants reject that, and Catholics always have until ecumenism came on scene. So again, we Catholics don't believe this. We need God's grace. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can't do anything. Now, real quick aside, that doesn't mean we get lazy either. The opposite side of Pelagianism, the other heresy, the totally opposite side, is called quietism. Quietism is a 17th century heresy that basically puts stillness over any activity at all. You're just so abandoned to divine providence, you just sit around all day doing nothing, like almost like a Buddhist monk. And this too denied free will in some way, because just what's going to happen is what's going to happen. It kind of smacks of Islam. Islam has this idea that there's no delineation between God's positive will and permissive will. Whatever happens is Allah's will. I had heard from a buddy in seminary who's in the Air Force. I think it was him who told me this, but there was U.S. Air Force was training Saudi fighters on F-16s or F-18s or whatever they were, and they explained the eject button on one of these F-16s, and one of the Saudi fighters said, oh, we'll never use that. And the Air Force guy from America said, why not? And the Muslim said, oh, because if we're about to crash, it's Allah's will. Now, this has nothing to do with flying airplanes into buildings. I'm not talking about that side of Islam, but just the idea that if something bad's going to happen, it's just going to happen. There's nothing we can do. It was just written that way, predestination. And so there's a similarity between Islam and Calvinism, which is this double predestination on that denies free will. And so it's kind of the opposite of Pelagianism. So we don't want to just say that, you know, everything's just wound up for everything to happen, because we clearly believe in free will. And this is where we're going to look at the Catholic teaching that's in the middle of Pelagianism and Quietism. It's not the middle as far as like averaging the two out, but it's like a peak between these two valleys that are very lacking. So we Catholics, we believe we're saved by grace, but we must cooperate with good works. And we obviously need to try hard to be good Catholics. Nothing's more evident of this than the struggle of Lent. But even then, everything I do comes from God, and everything evil I do comes from me. Now, I used to think that only extremists talk like that. But the more I look at my own few merits and my many sins, I really understand why the saints say that everything good I do comes from God, and everything evil I do comes from me. And, you know, St. Augustine was especially upset at Pelagius for teaching that initial moment of conversion comes from us making a virtuous decision. Of course, Augustine was upset at this because he looked at how God pursued him for that conversion that became so famous in Confessions. And maybe many of you have had big conversions. I know that probably a lot of you, there was a time when your heart had turned away from God, or you were not even Catholic and you were in sin, and Maybe you experienced an overwhelming outpouring of his love even as you were in sin. Sometimes people in mortal sin are, they just go to adoration for some reason, and they're overwhelmed in adoration by God's love, and they return to confession. St. Augustine knew his conversion didn't come from himself, like Pelagius taught. St. Paul, of course, knew it didn't come. I mean, right after Paul kills Christians, Jesus knocks him down on the way to Damascus. Whether there was a horse or not, we don't know. But, you know, Paul knew his conversion, his own conversion, so well. And this is such a beautiful line from Romans 5. He says, I'm going to read this kind of dramatically so you can understand the italics, because people rarely understand what he's saying unless you kind of put it in italics in the English. Quote, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Close quote. What Paul's saying here is that a soldier in his day, first century Roman Empire, maybe a Roman soldier might die for another worthy soldier on the battlefield. But Paul, he's noting he had killed Christians, and Jesus was still dying for him a few years before that, before Paul would kill Christians. Knowing Paul would be a Christian killer, and here Jesus is on the cross dying for Paul, Saul at the time. And so St. Paul's taken aback that, yeah, a great man might die for another great man, but the Son of God has died for schmucks like you and me. Quote, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Close quote. Romans 5. And that's why some of you listen to this podcast in mortal sin have felt such overwhelming love from God in adoration and return to confession. St. John the Apostle puts it even more succinctly. He says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he, God, first loved us. So you see, Pelagius taught that we approach God through our own virtue to be saved. So don't let anyone ever tell you that we Catholics are saved by our good works. Even St. Peter Claver, who baptized 500,000 African slaves in Colombia, he wouldn't have been saved without his own baptism as a little baby. Why? We love because he first loved us. ¶¶